Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Lilydale Radio, featuring topics about spiritualism, mediumship, healing, spirituality, and the Lilydale Assembly, the world's largest center for the religion, philosophy, and science of spiritualism. This is Lilydale Radio.
Good morning. We're all excited about the new year to come, and it's going to be the topic for today, the hot topic on Wednesdays with Willa. I am your host, Willa White, and this is my weekly podcast show that airs on Wednesday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on my Facebook page, Willa White. It's an opportunity for you to come and learn from various guests that I have on the show. Occasionally I fly solo, but usually I have a special guest on the show, and we talk about topics relating to spiritualism, mediumship, healing, faith, family, or more. And this is year six of Wednesdays with Willa, so there are lots of archived videos of the show that you can look back and binge watch to your heart's content. A lot of people tell me that they are still receiving so much beautiful education and inspiration from the past years. So look for that. If you go to my Facebook page, Willa White Medium, you can find things there. Also on my YouTube channel, Willa White. And this also goes out on blogtalkradio.com/LilydaleRadio. I'm part of the Lilydale Radio family of shows that happens throughout the week. So I encourage you to tune into those as you're able. It's a listen-only feature. So without further ado, I would like to introduce my special guest for today, Ron Skoronski. Thanks for being here today, Ron.
I'm just pickled to be here. Tickled to be here, not pickled.
Ron's hilarious. If you don't know Ron yet, you're going to recognize that immediately. He definitely likes to throw the monkey wrenches of humor.
Oh, it's no big deal. It's
see, fun, okay. Lots of fun. But Ron's been on my show before. Throughout the years, we've covered all kinds of beautiful topics relating to spiritualism. I was looking back at that great show we did of Florence Shin.
Oh, God,
people
yes.
who are into manifestation, affirmation. If you don't know who Florence Shin is, you go back and type in Willa White, Ron Skoronski, and you will find that show if you scroll through. We also did a great one called Missing Them at Christmas.
Absolutely.
A few years ago, and that was really heartfelt and helping to encourage people as they go through the holidays. I know we're just after Christmas, and people are still, to some extent, in the blues. If you don't know what that's like, you know, when you lose a person and you don't, or things aren't the way they used to be before, sometimes it can hit you hard.
Very
hard.
We
did talk about that last week on Wednesdays with Willa, so you can look back at the Festival of Spirit Lights, and also if it's your first Christmas missing someone. I think that's a great show to look back at.
Agreed. Very much so.
Yeah. So, Ron, for those of you who don't know him, he's not just been a guest on my show. He has been involved with Lilydale for decades and decades and decades.
He is,
I believe, the youngest person ever ordained in the National Spiritual Association of Churches.
As far as I know. Yeah, as far as I know.
And
of course, as the years have gone on, there may be a few vying for that title, but I've not been checking of the last 20 years.
We believe the trophy still is in Ron's possession.
I think it's still on my mantle, yes.
And you've done a lot in terms of unity and science of mind and also the Unitarian Church. And he is called upon as a speaker throughout the churches in this section of New York State and here in Lilydale. In fact, you have your special burning bowl ceremony that's great for setting up for 2023.
We're going to be doing it a little bit different this year. Normally we have it the Sunday before New Year's Eve. And because New Year's Day falls on a Sunday, variety of discussions were held and we determined that it would probably be in everyone's best interest to have it earlier, but because of the calendar conflict, if you will.
Calendar conflict. He's popular. He's going to be talking in a couple of different churches.
we're going to be having it this coming Friday at the Church of the Living Spirit here in Lilydale. It's going to be at 7 p.m. sharp. And what we've decided to do, what we've done for many, many years, is we've incorporated the Burning Bowl ceremony or the ritual, if you will, in the body of a traditional spiritualist Sunday service.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas this year, we're going to do it very different. We're going to have the Burning Bowl ceremony, and then rather than engage in a traditional church service, we're going to be giving an all-message service.
Yeah.
So not only will I be there, pardon me, but there'll be hopefully at least a half a dozen different mediums and from not just perhaps Lilydale, but around the general area.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to strive to commune with our spirit loved ones, our guides, if you will, our teachers, for the purpose of meaningful communion and to, in a very significant way, as the expression goes, ring out the old and ring in the new.
That's right.
And I'm very, at first I had some mixed feelings about a change in how we're going to do it, but subsequently when I got to thinking about it, it brought back some fond memories. We used to do this same type of format, and I'd completely forgotten about it back in the old days when I was in my minimum years old, very young minister, and in Rochester, New York, and it always proved to be very stimulating, and we want to believe an opportunity to provide some deep comfort, because as you mentioned, one of the shows that comes to my mind very strongly is the one we did on grieving through the holidays.
Yeah.
And I've come to the conclusion that contrary to the popular axiom, time heals all wounds, it doesn't. You live with grief forever. You just learn to cope with it better.
Right.
And some of the things we teach in spiritualism and in other faith traditions as well. It's not strictly exclusive to us, but we do it in probably the most dynamic way. We are very strongly committed to the notion that not only of proving the continuity of life, and as we say, there is no death, there are no dead, but also to provide hopefully a message that will convey that strength, that comfort to say, you never walk alone.
Mm-hmm.
You can't walk alone. Mm-hmm. Behold, I am with you always. And so we're very, very enthusiastic about beginning the new year in that, pardon the pun, in that spirit.
In that spirit, ha ha.
Ha ha. But so consequently, that's what we're hoping to do.
And it's a favorite service. At this time of year, people, it's been very popular in the past.
We were concerned initially that because of changing the venue from, Sunday morning at 10:30 or 11 to, Friday evening at 7, that this was going to be, we didn't know what kind of a response. But so far, we've gotten very positive responses from people interested in attending. And we're going to do everything we can to again begin the new year in a bright, shining way.
Mm-hmm.
We really are, mm-hmm. So that. But when people leave there, they'll have not just hope for their future, but significant understanding so that they can bring hope to others as well.
Yes, passing the light on to other people.
Amen.
Sharing the light.
Yep.
And that's always been such a focus of our discussions, I've noticed, over the years, Ron. And you know, Ron is also someone that has done amazing jobs officiating over funerals and lecturing, not just here in Lilydale, but on the platform. And you may have seen him on the history tours, affectionately termed ghost walks.
Ghost walks, yeah.
During the summertime. You kind of share those duties with Ray Taft.
And yep, Ray Taft and me, we're out there walking through the highways and byways of Lilydale, explaining the history.
Yes.
And giving people significant, hopefully, insight that we're not just another pretty religious face. There's a lot of history that goes along with this movement.
Yes.
History that is based very strongly on the values that were brought forth to folks, to people, from those whom the world called dead, and predominantly gave them the impetus and the inspiration to stand for very important things in history, things like women's rights, children's rights, animal rights. Sometimes we're accused of basically sitting around seance room talking to the dead for fun and profit. And usually it irks my ire. Nothing worse than an irked ire, let me tell you. An irked ire. And I try to point out that, for example, Susan B. Anthony spoke here at least 6 times before her transition. And though she was technically not a spiritualist, she believed that we were one of the few faith-based traditions that actually walked our talk, that we treated women as equals, that we believed that the right to vote for women was not just politically expedient, but it was a moral issue,
right,
and as such, a spiritual issue. And so we have a lot of fun educating people and saying, you know,
do a
telling
great job them of informing people,
yeah,
and they get a healthy walk out of it in the evening with that.
We like to consider it somewhat of a forced march, but yes, we try to make it fun.
You better bring your own rations.
Yeah, I was gonna say.
And with Ron, and you can see his humor. He's always infusing the history with that. And so I encourage you, if you're going to be coming to Lilydale this summer, the summer season program starts on June 23rd. It's a 10-week summer season of daily events, having message services, healing services, lectures, various presenters that come from all over the country and the world.
Yeah, very much, yeah.
And there's something to do almost every minute of the day. So I encourage you to check those things out. Now today, our topic is very timely, of course, A Spiritualist's Guide to 2023, and we have the other little micro title, I'm going to call it, From Chaos to Hope.
Yes.
Chaos to Hope.
Yes.
Kind of adds a little drama.
Nothing like a little drama, I always say.
Got to have a little drama.
That's right. Actually, if we think about it, and the last few years we've had, I think, more than enough drama. You know, the world has gone
trauma
through
and trauma.
Yeah, trauma drama, as I like to call it, yes.
Mm-hmm.
We've gone through COVID, of course, and we're still going through COVID in many parts of the world. I mean, we've just gotten reports that China has had an explosion of cases. And
let's not depress them.
No, we're not going to depress
them.
We're
past the chaos.
But yes, indeed. It's easy, though, and that's a good point about getting depressed. It's easy to, and I've talked to some people about this, to begin to contemplate, you know, the coming year as, you know, I hear people say the new normal, and it's almost as though they want to spit on the ground after they say it. And there are, you know, I used to laugh at people, not at them, but with them, when they would say they don't watch the news or they don't read the newspaper, until in the past number of weeks, you know, it's become more and more clear to me that if you want to feel down, please watch the news and read the newspaper.
Yeah.
And you don't need me or even someone like me to, you know, to give you a laundry list of things to depress you. So the question is always asked, well, okay, how can we elicit hope for the future? But not only hope, but how can we, what can we do to actually facilitate, or the word that's more often used, manifest a brighter, more abundant, happier future, not only for ourselves as individuals, but for collectively for the human family. And I find that, you know, it's in reflecting on this, I go back to ancient traditions as well as modern spiritualism. There has always been a movement within the human soul to reconnect with those who have made their transition into the spirit side of life. And so, for example, you know, sometimes people, again, look at us like we're some kind of an anomaly. Oh, you talk to the dead. Well, we don't prefer to call them dead. It's one life. They're just in the next dimension or the next experience or expression of the one life.
We're speaking to souls.
Yes, we're having a communion of saints, as the Church of Rome used to refer to it, and Emmett Fox, a famous New Thought pioneer and teacher, by the way, came to Lilydale, I believe, at least once, in the same vein as Ernest Holmes of Religious Science or the Fillmores of Unity. But Fox referred to and believed in spirit return and called it he repeated the old school phrase, communion of saints. Which, if you also take into consideration, if you really study the Church of Rome in earnest, the belief in saints, what are saints? Spiritualized, highly evolved individuals who are what the world calls dead. They are souls whom you can make contact with, whom you can perhaps supplicate, well, they would use the word supplicate perhaps, but turn to in hours of need. The Native Americans, or all Native, I think all Native peoples, had a tremendous belief in the ancestors. I think more often than not, I don't try to, some people refer to it as ancestor worship, and I disagree with that term. I think it's ancestor devotion. It's no different than the same devotion that we have as in the spiritualist faith tradition. We do not worship our guides or our spirit teachers or our loved ones. We are devoted to them because they are indeed singularly devoted to us.
Yeah.
And then, of course, you have in many of the Oriental faith traditions, again, a belief in honoring the ancestors and looking to them for guidance and looking to them for grace. So I think that it's significant as we prepare for the oncoming year that we do hearken back to our foundations, to a time when perhaps, at least in our country and in probably other parts of the world, the communion of saints had, in a sense, in some areas, not all, but in some areas, had degenerated into this concept of ghosts and specters and you know, things that go bump in the night. Whereas we come along in 1848 and proclaim through the mediumship of the Fox sisters initially, and then, you know, the spiritual shot heard around the world, sent forth shockwaves, and people came out of their, I call it their spiritual closets, and say, you know, my aunt used to commune with our relatives, or my grandpa used to lay his hands on grandma when her rheumatism was kicking up, and he would heal her, and she would be, you know, and so it began a resurgence or a reemergence of that conviction that is really not born of faith, but born of experience, that all human history contains volumes of in its literature about spirit return. And I'm sensing that it is really appropriate and very significant as we go into 2023. We can do one of two things. You can face what's coming, and in point of absolute fact, that's plastic, that's nebulous. You know, people say, well, can you predict the future? You can look into possibilities, you can look into probabilities, but in my opinion, that's what they are, possibilities and probabilities. But what you can either look through the lens or the viewfinder, so to speak, of fear, which produces its own results, or faith. Now, let's look at fear. What is fear? What does fear produce? Fear produces anxiety, depression, and many times violence and physical violence. And then, as we've seen in history, because of how fear is manifest in various cultures and various epochs of history, mindless violence that is beyond, almost beyond mortal comprehension. Or we can look through the vehicle of faith. The same type of faith, for example, that a Buddha had, or a Jesus, or any of those great spiritual, some call them avatars, spiritual adepts, that basically refused, as it says in Christian scripture, refused to judge by appearances and chose to judge righteously. Now, the word righteous in metaphysical terms simply means right thinking.
Instead of
self-righteous thinking. We have enough self-righteousness going on in the world. We don't need any more. But righteous thinking, and that righteous thinking is all of those things that if you study religion, and not to put myself in any kind of a box, but if you've studied religion like I have from a very dogmatic, creedalistic perspective, and then through, I'd like to believe, my growth and spiritual evolution from a spiritually fluid perspective, all the great religions, and even the ones that would be considered, and I hate to use this word because it seems to diminish them, but the minor religions, the faiths that maybe have a few thousand adherents, never discard anyone's opportunity or desire to seek truth or to seek the ultimate answers of the universe. But all of those put together, if you distilled it and looked at it again, hopefully with new eyes, with no prejudice, with no judgment, you would basically see fundamentally the same invitation. The invitation that righteousness or right thinking is about what I call the law of love. To choose to be loving rather than fearful, to choose to be open-minded and equally, if not more importantly, open-hearted. The recognition of the oneness, as so many Eastern traditions speak of, and many now in the West, especially with New Thought and spiritualism, by the way, had a lot of New Thought principles for generations. Sometimes people treat them as though they were separate and distinct. In a way they are, but in more often than not, the similarities bind us together, as I sometimes say, whether some people like it or not. But the thing is to prepare for the for 2023, I try to draw people's attention to in scripture it says, let that mind that was in Christ Jesus be your mind. I'm paraphrasing that, if you'll forgive me.
I forgive you.
Thank you. It's mighty good of you. If what that means from a metaphysical and a spiritual perspective is that mentality was what Jesus understood was the mind of God. Jesus himself said, he that sees the Father sees me. He that sees me sees the Father. He understood the inherent unity. And as progressive movements came, spiritualism, new thought, especially in America too, the underpinnings of the Unitarian and the Universalist movement, which, you know, there was the rumbling of a deep desire for union, a deep desire for union with a sense of the all that is, the ground of being, I think Thomas Merton quoted it, but also that could be achieved, or frankly could not be appropriately or reasonably achieved without also having that sense of union, that common union or communion with one another. And I go back, you know, I go ahead a little bit to, for example, Andrew Jackson Davis, whom I've called the philosophical father of modern spiritualism. Because if you read his work, which if you can understand it, good luck.
Oh, I've had Tom Kratzley on the show, and he has done a wonderful thing.
Tom is amazing.
Andrew Jackson Davis. So look back at the archive videos of Tom Kratzley talking about Andrew
Jackson Davis. Tom is absolutely the authority on Andrew Jackson Davis, and I bow to his study and his expertise. But my experience, however, is that Davis can be a bit of a tough read. And I don't think it's the material itself. I think it's because of the way language was at the time he wrote, which of course was in the middle to late 1800s. But Davis mapped out a lot of the principles that he received through his experience traversing the spirit side of life and what some might call, some have believed it to be a near-death experience, other believe it to be more the mystical experience, the common union with the all that is, and actually projecting his consciousness into what we call the spirit side of life. But the most, the most important thing that he taught, I call it nutshell theology. If you can put something in a nutshell, and if you remember nothing else but remember what's in that nutshell, you've got a heck of a good start. And the nutshell that he produced was simplistic in sounding, but profound. He said, and I quote, "Under all circumstances, keep an even mind." We could sit in meditation about that statement for hours, weeks, months to gain all of its nuances, because we as a people, so to speak, as a civilization, as a species is probably the best way I can put it, we're not very good at that. We've had to have avatars or spiritual adepts come to the fore and teach us meditation, teach us techniques and rituals in order for us to slow down what I think the Buddhists, I might be getting this wrong, but the Buddhists would call the monkey mind, and go deep within ourselves to hear as Edgar Cayce and so many others have referred to it, to hear that still, small voice within, that calming voice, that voice that moves us forward in spiritual evolution and does not keep us stuck in, you know, Thomas Aquinas used to refer to humanity as rational animals. Rational is good. Animals is good. But you can see the dichotomy. We can think through things. We can solve problems. We can send rockets to the moon and, you know, do all kinds of amazing things with our technology and so forth. And yet, that endless, aching need for union with the divine and union with the divine through union with each other, we're still in our infancy as a species. Now, the good news is we've had, you know, tremendous support and it seems infinite spirit, infinite intelligence consistently sends us, if I can use that poetic expression, spiritual adepts. And I'm trying to, as I grow and develop, I'm trying to now do some research. I found, you know, I'm many times quoting whether it be Davis or Jesus or Buddha, but I'm looking into more, I want to see more of the feminine avatars, the feminine spiritual adepts, those that, because we also have a desperate need in our culture, at least in my opinion, to reconnect with the divine feminine, because we don't. To some degree, yes, it's getting much better.
Oh,
there
absolutely.
Is growth, there is progress, more so than at any time, and I really believe this, human history, but we have a long way to go. And in some people's opinions, our time to make what I'll call the right choices, the righteous decisions, I don't want to say it's growing short, but things do not need to be, you know, people say, well, there's virtue in suffering. Nietzsche, that which does not kill us strengthens us.
A lot of people do learn through struggle.
There's no question.
Most people.
I have learned through my own struggles and my own incidents of pain and suffering. But
I prefer to watch other people belly flop.
I would prefer to find the truth and be set free. And ultimately, again, when I go back to Davis, when he talks about keep an even mind, I have come to the point where I'm, you know, a lot of times I talk to people and they say, well, I belong to this faith tradition or that faith tradition because they don't tell me what to do. They don't tell me what to think. They don't tell me what to believe. I go, that's great. You should always think your own thoughts. You should always come to your own conclusions. You must be full of tremendous doubts in order to be a true seeker. However, my question is, what are your spiritual practices? What are your spiritual disciplines? What are you doing to make spirituality a significant, if not the most significant thing in your earthly sojourn? Because we're not just preparing for the greater life that is to come, which all religions hope and teach in one manner or another. But it's my contention that if we are to evolve as a species, there will come a time when, and this might be referred to as ascension consciousness, when this planet, if not other planets, will raise their level, their energy, their vibration, if you will, to a point where there will be, as it is predicted in many scriptures, to a point where there will be no need for suffering. There will be no need for wailing and gnashing of teeth. That we will rise to embrace and accept our true being, our true nature. Dr. Holmes said there is only one mind, one power, one presence. We all use it. So the purpose of that meditation, that purpose of that striving for connectedness to the one mind is to ultimately, when we touch that presence, when we touch that sense of ultimate belonging and love, we don't want it just to occur at the moment of our transition. We do not want it to occur just at death. We want it here. We need it now.
Yeah.
And so the idea of whether it be Davis saying keep an even mind or the biblical apologist saying let that mind that was in Christ Jesus be your mind also, it all goes back to this thing called mind, this thing that you as a conscious, sentient being have control over if you but realize that. I was recently watching an interesting program on one of the educational channels, and a lady was talking about something that I think many of our listeners or viewers would know about, and that's the idea of living intentionally. Dr. Wayne Dyer, the late Wayne Dyer, spoke of this many times in his lectures here at Lilydale. A lot of people don't know this, but Wayne Dyer was here, I think, 14 or 15 seasons in a row. Always a very popular speaker because he was reflected. What he reflected was very similar to what we've been talking about this morning. And, of course, very similar to, if you're familiar with the work of Ram Dass, the late Ram Dass, similar as well. The idea that we have to spiritually discipline ourselves to utilize that one mind, to open ourselves, and to basically live intentionally. And what that means is you have to have the intent of your reality. What is the intent of your reality? You know, there used to be this saying, are you a soul that has a spirit? Are you a physical body that has a soul, or are you a soul that is expressing through a physical body? You are a soul, eternal, infinite, and universally and infinitely connected to the one spirit, the one infinite oversoul. All the physicality, all of it, all the so-called reality, what the Hindus call maya or illusion, is functionally a reflection of what is contained between everybody's ears. As a man thinketh, so he is. As a woman thinketh, so she is. It is vital that as we prepare for the coming year, we don't let life occur to us, but that we cognize and recognize that life occurs through us. And as I mentioned earlier in watching this television program, this lady was talking about instead of gathering in churches, I'm very cautious to say, when I say what I'm about to say, this is not a criticism, it is not a condemnation, it is just an observation of how things generally have functioned for generations. But, and to that point, people gather in churches and they get on their knees and they pray. They supplicate, which is just a very pretty word for saying beg or plead. They affirm, they make firm in their consciousness more often than not that they are not worthy. In essence, what they are doing is saying to infinite divine mind, to the Holy Spirit, if you want to use that turn of phrase, I want to get this stuff, but I'm not worthy, so have a nice day.
Shocker.
Now, what would happen if we gathered in small groups or even in large groups, maybe 3,000-4,000 people like they see in, quote, mega churches, and pray what I call intentionally? Affirm, make firm in what? In your mind, in your consciousness, that the divine consciousness, which is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and omniactive, is good and only good, that you are its infinite eternal expression. You are infinite Holy Spirit manifest as you, to you, through you, as you. And ultimately, if you can identify, and in metaphysics we call this embody, it basically means make it part of every fiber of your being, every cell, proton, neutron. If you can embody that, and that's what we used to call years ago, know that you know that you know, then you can affirm a deeper, greater, the reality of that. One way to do this, a simplistic but a very powerful way, if you've studied, for example, transcendental meditation, wonderful technique, and has worked for, I've got to assume, millions of people over the years, including the Beatles. And we've got to know if the Beatles liked it, everybody should like it. But seriously, the notion is to take that monkey mind and quiet it. How is the monkey mind quieted? By the use of a mantra. And whether you use the sacred sound, Aum, or whether you say your name, whatever the case might be, to do that for, let's say, 20 minutes twice a day is profoundly evocative of the divine presence within yourself. But I'm going to suggest to you, you use a more, I'll say, contemporary mantra. I want you to use the name of God. Now, people say, well, in, for example, like in Islam, there are, I believe, 1,000 specific names for God. And in Christianity, they're similar. There's, you know, many, many names. These are descriptives. But the true name of God, the absolute true name of God, as I understand it through some of my research and study, is very simply, I am. I am. I am that I am. From the scripture.
It's the great I am presence.
Exactly. And that's the beautiful way it's expressed in many New Thought and spiritualist literature. The Hindus especially understand the most dynamic, significant thing about God or infinite spirit. They refer to it as pure consciousness. That's one thing. But the way it's described in human terms is the truth. It is called the great unknowable. No one has ever 100% known God. Now, don't send me cards and letters and tell me you know someone who has, whether it be Jesus or Buddha or what have you. I'm just making a statement here that I believe as my own personal opinion. Because God is too immense to somehow fit into our three-dimensional human experience and expression. And even when you read spiritualist literature and they talk about what happens after the change called death, there is the idea of the various zones of growth and spiritual evolution. Some people claim 7, some people claim 9. I'm not here to argue that point. But ultimately, that as you continue to gain deeper and deeper and deeper insight, and it actually is not unlike what many of the Hindus believe about Atman and Brahman, the idea that eventually we as a so-called individual consciousness are ultimately taken up and re-emerge in the totality of consciousness. That scares Western mentality out of its wits because we don't want to lose our individuality. And the truth is, nothing could be further from the truth. You become so much greater than the sum of your parts when that occurs, or I am told in my studies that that's the case. But ultimately, we come to that point where we, if we say in our meditations, and again, it doesn't, don't complicate it. It's just if you repeat for 20 minutes, gently, calmly. Your mind will wander. Don't worry. Don't judge yourself. Don't beat yourself up. Just bring it back ever so gently. But the mantra is, or the affirmation is, the name of the all that is, I am. And in the context of how we conduct our day-to-day lives, that's an extremely significant psychological and spiritual mantra as well. Because, for example, many times people say, hey, how you doing? How are you today? I am so tired. I am so sick. What are you doing? You are, as the absolute first cause, creative power of the entire universe, declaring for you as an individualization of that totality, a reality that will, by its creative nature, manifest itself not to reward you, not to punish you, but to reflect that use of the one mind.
And it will reflect and magnify.
And magnify it. And when people look for what I call behavioral nudges, I swear in a previous existence I was Jewish, honest to God. Yvonne Bagel? there are little spiritual pushes, things like judge ye not, lest ye be judged. Who does the judging? The truth? You do. So if you're going to be hard on someone else, and it's already reflected in spirit when you do a life review. When you do a life review after your transition, your mentality, your ego, your persona is probably a million times harsher than any so-called judgment day that so many people are fearing and anxious about. So the key is to be gentle with self and ultimately then be gentle with others. And sometimes it has to go the other way around. You probably have not heard that before, or maybe you have, but sometimes if you're having a tough time loving yourself, love on someone else.
Yeah.
Begin with them.
Mm-hmm.
Express that love. Pardon me. Excuse me. That may have a tendency sometimes, depending upon your psychology, where you can become a little bit self-sacrificing, a little bit of a martyr.
Yeah, you don't go all the way to that.
You don't want to go all the way down that path. But what you want to do is recognize that if it is so in their best interest to love, to be loved, it is also in your best interest to be loved, that you are lovable, that you are at one with infinite Holy Spirit, infinite intelligence, Father God, Mother God. The name is irrelevant. What is relevant is the feeling which brings about the healing.
If you want a constant flow of energy instead of stagnation,
yeah,
on that thought of fear or anger or grief,
yeah,
or depression, those things can be unqualified energy.
Yep.
And we want to move you into qualified energy, which would be love, peace, and joy.
And mentally, I remember years ago when we were studying, Silva mind control, which I probably studied that when I was about 18 years old, and I'm still amazed at some of the things we learned there. But when we were studying Silva mind control, they said, whenever you have a negative thought, take responsibility for it. Embrace it. Now, that doesn't mean, hug it for 3 minutes. It means, I did this. And then immediately say, cancel, cancel. I've recently done a little bit of research, and I it's not that I disagree with that. I think it's, as they say, a good start, an excellent start. But if you think a negative thought, some of the research I've done indicates it is in your best interest, and we call this enlightened self-interest. So there you go. You can be enlightened and self-interested at the same time. But enlightened self-interest will then basically invite you to do this. If you have the negative thought, immediately strive, not push, not force, but just gently take and have three positive thoughts to replace it. I call it the law of three, three positive thoughts. And it's no different, by the way, you know, as we approach 2023, people are always saying this. It's hackneyed to pieces. You know, be grateful, be grateful, be grateful. The poet Rumi was big on talking about gratitude, and he basically believed that gratitude was the absolute beginning of all authentic, true spirituality. If you can, as that great saint, sage, and philosopher Oprah Winfrey would encourage you to do, make a gratitude list. It doesn't have to be 10 miles long. It doesn't have to be like, you know, the thickness of War and Peace. Take five things you're grateful for, or even three things you're grateful for, once a day. What is problematic with the human psyche is two things. One, we are creatures of habit, but it takes at least 28 days to establish a habit. And too often when we make New Year's resolutions within... me too. We dropkick those resolutions usually within 2 weeks of making them. I was too busy. I forgot about it. Life got in the way. Well, are you important? Yes. Are you lovable? Yes. Do you deserve the highest, the brightest, and the best? Yes. Well, then why would you take a formula that would affirm those things and begin the process of manifesting not only that, but greater things, and basically just let it go? Because we still have that endless loop going in our heads, taught over hundreds, if not thousands of years of human religious belief that we somehow are separated from God, somehow are not worthy. And even if Jesus says to us, if you go to your father and ask for bread, would he give you a stone? We go, that's nice. Well, you know, a guy like Jesus, he knew his stuff. You know, that's never going to happen to me. It is done unto you as you believe. Mm-hmm. What you sow, where do you sow it? Not in the backyard with a handful of tomato seeds. You sow into your consciousness, into your mentality, those thoughts, those beliefs that are affirmative, positive, with the expectation that they are already fulfilled. Mm-hmm. Job said, before I spake, thou hast heard me. Before I spake, thou hast heard me. And ultimately it says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. No, on all three points, unless you include ask believing and you shall receive. Seek believing and you shall find. Knock believing and it shall be opened unto you.
It's a key ingredient in this recipe.
The key is the belief and the discipline to do it on a daily basis.
Yes, to kick sabotage out.
Yes, and now, here's the one, I'll call it thorn in our species side. Because of the way we have evolved, there has been some study done at a major university, which I can't remember at the moment, but there has been some study done in psychology, and the conclusion of these psychologists was, apparently, that it is easier for the human mind, for our mentality, to accept a negative than it is a positive. Ick. And yuck. However, we know, and there are people doing it even as we speak, who are studying how to use the power of the mind, how to use these tried and true ancient techniques, and even many of them who have a so-called modern spin on them, to change genetic structure. Mm-hmm. there was, I forgot the gentleman's name. It's a long name and it sounds like something you'd order in a restaurant. It's a Japanese last name. It's very long. But he was studying water.
And Dr. Emoto.
Who?
Emoto.
God bless you. Oh, okay. No. Yes, Emoto. Anyway, the point is very straightforward. You can change the molecular structure of water through the power of prayer, through the power of affirmation, through the power, and what we were talking about, the word we used earlier, the power of intention. Mm-hmm. So as we go into 2023, we can again choose to put down the glasses of fear, the vision of fear, anxiety, trepidation. It doesn't mean you're going to be able to ignore it completely. We are spiritual beings who have chosen to have a human experience, and in that human experience, we are heir to all of the things of the flesh. But it does mean, as we choose to make it our discipline, think of when you were a child and your Sunday school teacher or your mom or your dad taught you how to say the Lord's Prayer. I know a lot of people who have, even people who have left the Christian faith and perhaps have become Buddhist or whatever, they could still recite the Lord's Prayer probably backward if they needed to, because it became embodied in them. It became part of the totality of their being. This is the kind of attitude, not just an attitude of discipline. And discipline doesn't have to be a nasty word. It doesn't have to be like, ew, taking, a spoonful of bad cough medicine. Discipline simply means I am enlightened, I am self-interested in pursuing a habit that will do nothing but good and only good for me and those that I come in contact with. If you don't do it for yourself, do it for loved ones, your children. Look at what we teach our children, how not to trust, how to live in the real world. And yet, spiritually, we know this is not the real world, whether it's our spirit loved ones, excuse me, that tell us volumes and volumes of information about what the next life to come is, but also so many other teachers who have come forth and said, it is our destiny, our responsibility, and Wayne Dyer used to call it to respond with ability, responsibility, to respond with ability to make a world, to co-create a world with infinite spirit and with each other. And we say this in religious science, we work to create a world that works for everyone. We must be cautious to keep our anger, our judgments in check. We have become a very volatile species. We have been probably since...
And it's tricky. Let's say you're in a place of, I am calm. And then you have a volatile person come at you.
Yeah.
And a sensitive wants, their energy tends to magnify or amplify that energy. So it behooves us to say, no matter what that person throws at me, no matter what attitude they bring to this, that extra little tone.
Yeah. We still have to deal with fight or flight. That's part of our DNA, part of our evolutionary makeup. And yet, the reason we are drawn to religion, whether it's Judaism, Buddhism, Christianity, just to name a few, spiritualism, etc.
We're doing well.
Okay. We still know in our heart of hearts, at the very core of our soul, we know who we are.
Yeah.
We know what we are. And we, in a sense, have a deep sense of destiny. The key is to take that, respond with ability, to take that choice, and as I said earlier, put down the glasses of fear with an attitude of gratitude, with the ability to affirm and to check ourselves. That's what discipline is all about, self-checking.
Yeah.
And to emulate those things that are of good report, that are of good humor, that are of good doing to ourselves and to each other.